Morning, eternity. Welcome to week three of this series titled Eternity. If you guys were here last Sunday, you know we talked about heaven all Sunday last Sunday. Last week was so fun. It was so fun to study all week to teach on heaven. Last Sunday was so fun to teach on heaven. Probably the easiest topic to preach on, the most fun topic to preach on. This week, however, has been a stark contrast to my experience last week. This morning, we're talking about the reality of hell. And there is nothing fun about this study. There's nothing fun about what we're going to talk about this morning. It's heavy, it's dreadful, it's very sad. And so while this morning is the absolute least fun topic to teach on, it's equally probably the most important topic that we talk about in this series. Because remember, the whole reason why we're having this series is because what we believe about eternity determines or impacts how we live. If you missed the previous Sundays, just a reminder, week one, go back. If you didn't listen to any of these, go back and listen to them after this Sunday. Week one, we talked about the moment after you die. We talked about the reality of eternity, how God is an eternal God. We will live. We have always been made to live forever. We talked about how the moment we pass from this earth, the moment we die, we enter eternity for all of time, how there's two destinations. We kind of gave an overview. Last week, we talked all about heaven. It was so fun and so wonderful. Go back and listen to those messages if you missed them. But again, today we're talking about the reality of hell, and it's not fun to talk about, but the reason why, the only reason why we're talking about it this morning is because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And as Christians, we build our life on the Word. As Christians, we believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. And we can't, if that's true, we can't pick and choose what we believe that's in the Bible. And there's a lot of topics, honestly, if we were honest with one another, that we wish weren't in the Bible. Like, we wish the Bible didn't talk about how there was suffering and persecution that believers should expect to experience. Maybe we wish that it didn't talk about forgiveness and how we should forgive all people. There's hard topics in the Bible that we oftentimes wish weren't there, and I think hell would probably be on the top of that list. The first week we talked about how the scriptures clearly show that there's two eternal destinations, eternal paradise forever in heaven and eternal torment forever in hell. Last week we talked about when Jesus lived, he told his disciples, he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you that you can be forever with me where I am. And the disciple Thomas said, okay, where are you going though? Like, how do we get to where you're going? How do we know how to get there? And Jesus' answer was, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. None come to the Father except through me. And can I share honestly with you, yesterday we were in Auburn Hills as a family. Our middle son had his last basketball tournament, and there was like a good long chunk of 4 hours in between game two and game three. So we went out to eat, and then we still had time to kill. So me and Ella went to Great Lakes Crossing and did a little shopping, and it was so fun. But it was packed. The mall was packed, and there was, you know, people brushing up on our shoulders, people everywhere, right? And, you know, Livingston County, newsflash, is not the most diverse place in the world. And so as we were walking, I looked to Ellen, I said, oh, I miss, like, seeing diversity like this every day. Look at all of these beautiful people everywhere from every nation and every culture. And I said, oh, man, I love this. I wish there was more diversity in Livingston County. And it's just such an image of God's beautiful creation. And, man, look at all of these beautiful people. All so different, all so beautiful. And at the same time, in my heart, I've been studying the topic of hell all week, and it's a message in my heart. I know I'm presenting it the next day, and my heart just sank. Like, Lord, what is, you know, all these people everywhere, walking everywhere. God, what are the eternal conditions of all of these people? And just like, Lord, this is too much to bear. This is heavy. This is uncomfortable. And so this morning is probably going to feel a bit uncomfortable as we sit in the reality of what the Bible says about hell. And if we choose to believe what the Bible says about the eternal destination of hell, it should impact how we live today. Because I'll tell you, as I looked at all of those beautiful faces, all the different races, all the different cultures at the mall, considering their eternal condition, it set ablaze in my heart once again to be ever more committed to amplify ever more in my personal life and in my calling as a pastor to do everything possible to share the good news, to do everything possible to be a light to this dying and broken world, right? To do everything in my ability to steward well the role of being an ambassador for Christ. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we enter this morning, we enter the teaching on this topic with holy fear and trembling. Lord, it's not a fun topic in any way. And Lord, we know your heart. We know from Scripture that you're not willing, it's not your desire that any perish, but that all come into the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, open up our eyes, set our hearts ablaze for you and your kingdom. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about hell, maybe more specifically in just a minute, but on the front end here, I just want to answer two really important questions that are really common and really important to be answered on the topic of hell. Number one, why does hell even exist? If God is so loving, if God is so good like you say he is, then why in the world is there such a horrible place? It's an important question. It's a legitimate question, right? The short answer is because hell was never created for humans. The short answer is that hell was never created for humans. And if you go back through the ages, Scripture clearly shows that who we now know as Satan or the devil was at one time an angel named Lucifer, a head angel in heaven overseeing worship. Close. In close proximity to the Lord. And at some point, ages gone by, Lucifer had in his heart pride and started to think that he was better than God. And so in typical Satan fashion, Satan's the great deceiver, somehow he persuaded a third of the angels to believe the same thing that he did. They tried to lead a revolt against God in heaven and quickly got kicked out, banished from heaven. And that is why hell was created, a place for them to go. We see this, the scriptures about a third of the angels and the scriptures about Satan being in heaven as Lucifer. There's multiple different places. I'm not going to spend all morning teaching on this, but I want to show you guys this one. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created originally for humans. It was for judgment of the angels led by Lucifer in their rebellion, their pride against God. It couldn't be tolerated in heavenly places. Amen. So what we now understand to be Satan or the devil and his demons are fallen angels who dwell in hell. You guys tracking? That is why such a horrible place exists. It was created, prepared for devil and his angels. You guys see that? Okay, number two, important question. Why does God allow evil to exist? This is super common, super legitimate question for believers and non-believers alike. A lot of non-believers say, I can't believe in your God. I can't believe in your gospel, your good news, because if God is so good, if he is so right and holy and pure, then why in the world is there evil on the earth? Why in the world did my dad die early of cancer? Why in the world did this evil thing happen to my family? Why in the world are we in the place that we're at right now, this great evil that has come against us? If God is so good, why does he let evil things happen to good people? It's a good question. It's an important question. The answer is actually relatively easy. Because God could have made us one of two ways. God could have made us without free will. He could have made it so that there was no evil in the world. There would also be no freedom. And we would have been his robots, his servants that were forced to love him. There would be no relationship. He could have made us that way. But he wanted a family. He wanted relationship. He didn't want robots. He didn't want an army of robots. Picture like Star Wars and the white people. What are they? Stormtroopers. He didn't want an army of stormtroopers. That wasn't in my notes, but I'm glad it lightened the mood. He didn't want that. And so in his wisdom, in his goodness, he chooses to create us with free will, knowing that the cost of free, the benefit of free will is freedom, an opportunity for relationship. The cost of free will is the opportunity for us to not choose him, the opportunity for evil and death to enter his creation. The value he puts on freedom and relationship is greater than the value of the opportunity or potential for evil. God places the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. We talked about that last week a little bit, right? In the very beginning, there was a tree of life that they could eat freely from to live forever. Adam and Eve were always meant to live forever. But there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And God put rules around that tree and said, don't eat from this tree. He had to do it that way so that they had a choice. There was a choice. You can serve me and listen to my rules, or you can not serve me and believe the worst about my character. There had to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden for them to have the option to choose him. And yes, that allowed for there to be evil in the world, but it also allowed for there to be freedom and relationship. You guys tracking? So Adam and Eve were never supposed to experience death. We've talked about this series, right? They were created to live forever. But because they chose to disobey God, not trust him, not trust his goodness, death and sin entered the world. And now sin has become a part of the human experience that was never part of the original plan. And in God's goodness, when Lucifer and the angels disobeyed him, puffed up in pride, immediately sent to hell. In God's goodness, death entered the equation, consequences of sin, death, right? Not immediately, though. You see, before sin entered, they were naked and unashamed. Then after the fall, one of the first things God did was clothe them with animal hide. For there to be animal hide, there had to have been a sacrifice. So from the very beginning, what do we see in Hebrews 9:22? Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We deserve what Satan and the angels experienced immediately. In God's goodness, provided forgiveness through the shedding of blood. And it's hard for us to understand this, right? Like, can't God be, like, more loose? Like, give him a break. right? But God is so good and so holy and so right and so pure. Remember last week we talked about, you know, on earth we can meet someone that's really good. We get introduced to someone, we experience life with someone, and they're just a good person, selfless and humble and give you the shirt off their back kind of person, and you leave their presence and you're like, man, that was a good person. God is so much more than that. When we see God face to face, we are going to scream, holy, not scream, like shout, holy, good, man, you're good, God, you're good, you're holy, wow, wow, right? And so God can't be in the presence of pride or sin. His goodness can't tolerate it. And sometimes you're like, I don't get that. Let me help you get it. We're humans. We're like not nearly as good as God, right? Not even close. But as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. And Scripture says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a situation where, like, I don't watch horror movies anymore. I watched one once with Eric when we were dating in high school. And I said, okay, no more. I'm not good at this kind of stuff. Because I can't. Okay, we are not even close to God. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But we see some horrific image on a screen or on your phone. You see an image of a murder or a rape or torture or something, and you can't even bear to see it. You can't. It's such evil that you, as flawed human, can't. Your eyes can't even see it. You can't. Your soul can't even experience it. God, so much more. Amen. It's not that he's this rigid guy. He's just good, really good and really holy. And just like we can't bear to see an image of a massacre or some horrible thing, he can't bear to be in the presence of sin. He can't bear to be in the presence of pride or rebellion. Make sense? And so sometimes people say on this topic, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? That's an argument. That's a thing people think and say, and maybe even believers, right? But the true question, when you understand the full picture of our experience, the true question is, how can any logical human reject such a good and loving God? God didn't have to go through the great lengths of sending his son, the divine, and put on flesh. Jesus didn't have to come and be crucified. He didn't have to shed his blood and go to hell in our place and be resurrected 3 days later for us to have eternity with him. But blood needed to be shed. There was sin, and God can't be in the presence of sin. Death, justice had to be had. He could have sent Adam and Eve to hell immediately. He can't stand in the presence of sin, rebellion, distrust. But in his great goodness, he made a way. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. None come to the Father except through me. You're not good enough. We could never be good enough. We need a Savior. Amen. Now to the message. For the rest of the morning, we're going to take a look at a scripture in Luke 16. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a story that Jesus shared about two different individuals, one who experienced hell and one who experienced heaven. We're just going to camp out in the scripture for the rest of the morning, and we'll pause as we're reading, and I'll expound on some things. And I think last Sunday in one of the services, I think I said parable, that this was a parable. It's not a parable. This is actually a true story. When Jesus told a parable, it says, and Jesus shared a parable. And parables don't use specific names of people. This story uses the specific name of a man named Lazarus. And it refers to the rich man as a certain rich man. And so Jesus was telling an actual story that happened. And we pick it up in Luke 19, or 16, verse 19 through 28. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was also a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores and laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So here we're introduced to the two individuals. There is a certain rich man. What we know about him is he is filthy rich. In these days, to own linen clothing, it would have cost you a year's worth of cost of food. So he was dressed in linen, which was extremely costly. And he was also clothed in purple linen. Only royal people wore purple. And so think of Prince William and Kate. Like, we don't even know how they live. Like, they're in a whole different sphere. Multi-billionaires, think of the Kardashians. Like, they're in a whole different league. A really, really rich person, okay? And then a beggar who had sores and was eating the crumbs off of his table. It goes on in verse 22. So it was that the beggar died, Lazarus, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. All right, so this is our first glimpse into hell. And what we're talking about this morning is the two concerns of people in hell. What were the two concerns of this rich man as he experienced hell? His number one first concern, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he's in hell. And what we see from this scripture is he had consciousness. He was aware of his experience. The scripture also says that he could see heaven. There's no other reference of that. I couldn't find another reference where people in hell can see people in heaven. So if you see one scripture and you can't find two or three others that agree with it, you can't build a doctrine on it, okay? Let's rightly divide the word of God. And so I don't see any other scriptures that say people in hell can see people in heaven. But in this story, he could. He had consciousness. He knew what he was experiencing. For him, in his experience, he could see into heaven and he could see Lazarus with Abraham. Okay? Goes on in verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's conscious. He fully is experiencing torments in the flames of hell, and his number one concern is relief. Could Lazarus just dip his finger in water? There's no water in hell. Could he just dip his finger in water? Could I just have a drip of water, just a moment of relief? Last Sunday, we took a good long 30, 40 minutes and talked about all of the delights and pleasures and exciting things about heaven. It was so wonderful. I wish we could go back to that. Today, I'm not spending the whole message talking about the realities of hell. Our soul can't bear it. My soul can't bear it. For the next couple minutes, I'm going to take a look at a couple scriptures to talk about. Okay, this scripture talks about torments in hell. A glimpse of what people in hell are experiencing. I'm going to go to a couple more scriptures, share four things that we see biblically people experience in hell. The first thing, eternal darkness. In Job 10, 21 through 22, it says, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. One thing that scripture shows in this scripture and in other scriptures is that people's experience in hell is utter darkness. The dark of darkness. the land as dark as darkness itself. No order. Order is from God. Chaos. It's a dark place of chaos, where even the light is like darkness. That alone, I mean, this is one tiny trait of hell. Have any of you guys been in a room that you weren't super familiar with, and all of a sudden the lights went out, or you were in a situation where you were in a pitch black situation, you couldn't see the hand in front of you, and you didn't know where the light switch or the doorway was? It's a terrifying experience. That's the experience of people in hell for all eternity. They can't see their hand in front of them. They don't know where they are. It's disorienting. It's dark. It's chaotic. Number two, what does the Bible say about hell? Numerous places it talks about how it's a place of eternal torments. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." We can't even comprehend this. People in hell have bodies that can't be destroyed, and they experience torments endlessly. The shadow of evil that we see on earth in the form of murders and the horrible things that terrorists do to their victims got its inspiration from the pit of hell. We can't even conceive what it would be like to be tormented for all eternity. Number three, endless screams. Matthew 8, 12, "But the son of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness." You see the mention of darkness again. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In hell, there are the physical torments that we just took a look at, but equally is horrifying is the emotional torments, the endless feeling of horror, fear, and panic, so much so that there's endless screams, weeping, gnashing of teeth that you hear forever. Number four, last one, and then we'll keep moving on. No rest, fire, and smoke is the last thing that we see all throughout Scripture about people's experience in hell. Revelation 14, 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest." Rest, Sabbath, it's God's idea. There's none of it in hell. No relief, day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Speaking about end time stuff. Hell is referred to as a place of endless burnings and smoke so thick that it's hard to breathe. No rest or relief forever. Nothing of God is in hell. Hell, in its purest definition, is the absence of God. Anything like for people on their way to hell, the closest they get to heaven is earth and the delights that we experience here that are a glimmer, a mirror of things to come. There is no rest. There is no light in heaven. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus literally is the light of heaven. Light is from God. There's nothing in hell. It's a horrible place. And so we see why the rich man's number one concern in hell, first and foremost, was relief from his torment. Could I just have a drop of water? Could you just dip your finger in water? Let's go on. Verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's this great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" Verse 7, his second concern. "Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.'" In a quick second place, first place concern of a person in hell is relief. in quick second. Okay, if you can't give me a drop of water, then please, someone, send someone to my family to testify to them because I don't want them here with me. His number two urgent concern was for the salvation of his family. You can sense the urgency in the voice of the rich man. You know, Scripture says that beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel, that bring good tidings of glad things, right? Glad tidings of good things. I think that Scripture's amplified in this story. I'm sure the rich man would gladly kiss the feet of anyone who would go to his family. We see that scripture in Romans 10, 14 through 15. It says, how then shall they call on him who they have believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, someone proclaiming the good news? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Number one concern of the rich man was relief. Number two, in a quick second place, was his concern for the salvation of his family members. And I hope, I pray that this scripture sends shockwaves through our system. I hope if you're in a state of spiritual slumber, I hope you are rudely awakened this morning. It's not a game. Yes, God wants us to be blessed on earth, and he's come that we have life and life abundantly, and he wants us to have and enjoy life, and we can experience heaven on earth as believers. All of those things are true, but let us not forget that we were not instantly raptured up to heaven as soon as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, because there are still people on earth dying and going to hell. We are still here because we are on a rescue mission. Eternity is a real thing. This summer, Pastor Beth came and spoke, right? Talked about how much do you have to hate someone to know that eternal life exists and that people are going one of two destinations, and not have the courage to overcome an awkward conversation to bring up spiritual things. Church, who are you bringing to heaven with you? Is the social awkwardness of bringing up spiritual conversation more valuable than the knowledge that someone you love could be experiencing what we just talked about this morning? Let not the rich man in hell be more unashamed of the gospel than those of us who are on earth who have experienced his goodness. Because what we believe about eternity should impact how we live. If we are Bible-believing Christians, we have no choice to believe what the Bible says about hell. We have to come to the point to decide, okay, do we believe what we just read? Go study it out for yourself. Do not take my word for it. Go study it out for yourself and find three scriptures that say that there is not an eternal place of torment called hell. Go search out scriptures for yourself and see if Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Prove me wrong. I would love to hear it. I would love to see it. We've got to get to the point where we say, okay, is my belief system based on what the Bible is saying? And if I choose to believe what the Bible says, how is that changing how I live my life? Last Sunday, as we talked about heaven, good friend Ashton, who's a part of the church, sent me a quote that she had seen. And it said this, it said, God did not give us the book of Revelation so we'd build bomb shelters in the backyard. He gave us the book so we'd build bigger dinner tables and invite our friends over and tell them about Jesus. Amen. So church, is there anyone in your life right now as you're listening to this that you're not sure what their eternal condition is? You're not sure if they pass from this earth right now, if you'd see them in heaven? Friends, family members, co-workers, neighbors, people in your life. Write their names down. It's a serious business. Like, if we really believe this, then we better get on our knees more for these people. We better be praying for them more. We better be unashamed. And you know what? Not busting into, not leaving this Sunday and text messaging everyone you know, like some kind of weird text. I'm not saying that. Please don't. Please don't. I'm saying, would you figure out who is in your life that you're not sure of their eternal destination? And would you first pray? When Jesus looked out on the multitudes and he saw the multitudes that were lost, his first response was, disciples, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray, Lord, move in this person's life. God, remove. Next week, we're going to talk about all the practicals of how, so what? What do we do with this? How do we pray? How do we reach the lost? We're going to talk about all that next week. Can't wait. It's going to be so much more fun than this Sunday. Come back. Pray, please, pray. Prayer actually works. Number two, ask God to open up a door of opportunity. I could tell you story after story of how I've prayed in this way. And I didn't rush into a conversation, but I prayed, God, open up opportunity where they ask me something. Open up opportunity where we have some one-on-one time undistracted and I feel your presence there and it's the open door to have this conversation. Ask God to give you the opportunity and he will. And if it's someone that you're in relationship with for a long time, they're not going anywhere in your life, you've got time to build a bridge for the gospel to go across. We'll talk about all this next week. But who is in your life that you're not sure about their eternal condition? So like I said, yesterday I was at Great Lakes Crossing, seeing the sea of humanity, these beautiful people, overwhelmed at the condition. Lord, what is the condition, spiritual, eternal condition of all of these people? Overwhelmed at the weight of it. Here's the good news. I am not responsible to save all of them. We are not responsible to save the whole world. If you look at the statistics of the population of Earth that's Christian and the population of the Earth that's not, it could become overwhelming until you realize if every believer over the course of their life would just lead 4 people into a personal relationship with Jesus, the whole world would be saved. So we can be overwhelmed by a topic like this, like, oh my gosh, Lord, there's so much need and I need to quit my job and just become a street evangelist. And like, there's a lot of people that need to hear the good news. There is. But if every believer would just be active in their faith, if every believer would just start praying, if every believer would just start being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit to share the good news, the whole world would be saved. We're not responsible for the whole world, but we are responsible for the people in our world. We're responsible for the people that live next to us. We're responsible for the people that we see on a daily basis, however it might be, through your kids or through your work. We're responsible. You might be the only praying Christian in their life. We'll talk much more about all of this next week, but can we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. This is a lot to chew on. But God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're going away to prepare a place for us, and you're the way to that destination. So Lord, I thank you that you're moving on our hearts as a church family. God, I thank you that we steward this message well. I thank you that we still have questions, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead them to form Bible-based beliefs on their own, not just taking my word for it, but studying it out on their own, being believers that can rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, let us be your light. Let us be your hands and feet. Let us be diligent ambassadors praying for the lost, yielding to opportunities to share the good news, to invite a friend to church, pray with someone in need. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be Christians, which means little Christs on earth. And Lord, we lift up those in our life that are far from you. Lord, we thank you that you're moving in their life in a powerful way. Lord, we thank you for fresh fire, your presence in their life that they can't resist, they can't neglect. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for many salvations as a result of our time together this morning. With all eyes closed and head bowed, if you're with us this morning in person, or maybe you're joining us online and you don't have confidence that when you leave this earth that you would be in heaven for all eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I go away to prepare a place for you and I will come back for you. Thomas said, how do I get there? Jesus said, I am the way. None come to the Father except through me. With all eyes closed and head bowed, those of you online, those of you in person, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've never called on him as your Savior. We all need a Savior. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own. That's why Jesus come. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. If you've never received his forgiveness, all eyes closed and head bowed, and you want to receive it today, would you raise your hand? Those of you joining online, and pray this with us. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for being so good, for loving us, for sending your Son. Today, we receive his forgiveness. We put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord, Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.